There has never been, nor will there ever be, a greater birth than the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a birth enveloped by miracle, mystery, and marvel. Its miracle lies in the fact that a virgin conceived and brought forth her firstborn son. Something that had never taken place before in the history of mankind, nor will ever take place again in the history of mankind. Its mystery centers upon the one who was born, for a child was truly born, but the Son of God was given. Given by the Father to assume human form, and for the first time ever in the history of the world, God the Creator was manifest in flesh. It is the mystery of all mysteries. Its marvel arises from the great purpose and the great end for which Christ was born, to redeem fallen humanity. Let me say today, if Christ had not been born, every one of us would end up in hell. If it had not been for the birth of Christ, His entrance into this world to redeem fallen humanity, reverse and remove the curse, restore perfection to a marred creation, I say therein lies the marvel. When we consider the message, the truth of the Savior's birth in Bethlehem. J.C. Ryle wrote of this passage, every birth of a living child is a marvelous event. It brings into being a soul that will never die, but never since the world began was a birth so marvelous as the birth of Jesus Christ. I wonder today, do we agree with this sentiment of Bishop Ryle? I wonder, as we have read this second chapter of Luke's Gospel, as we have, as it were, stood as observers of that scene in Bethlehem, I wonder, does the birth of Christ strike us with its miracle, its mystery, and its marvel? I want today, by the help of the Spirit, and next Lord's Day, God willing, to turn our attention to this momentous event in history, considering the incarnation from the viewpoint of its eyewitnesses. I want to bring, as it were, to this pulpit today, those who were privileged and blessed to be eyewitnesses of the miracle, the mystery, and the marvel of the birth of Christ. I want to begin today by focusing upon the angels. Besides Joseph and Mary, the first to witness, the first to be made aware of the birth of Christ were the angels of heaven. You'll observe in this passage how the angel delivers the news of the Savior's birth. Look what the angel said in verse number 10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born. The angel knew the Savior had been born. He knew the Savior had been born before the shepherds knew the Savior had been born. Next to Joseph and Mary, the first beings, the first created beings to know that the Savior was born were the angels. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. How did he know? How did he know that Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger? How did he know? He knew because the angels were eyewitnesses of the birth of Christ. They were the first to know. And they were the first to announce that the Savior was born. And that's a detail that should not be passed over lightly. It's very easy to come to a passage like this, so familiar, read at this time of the year, year after year. It's very easy to come to this passage and just read through the story and say, I know those details, and yet miss the gems that are found and are waiting to be discovered in the passage. I want to consider the angels as eyewitnesses of the birth of Christ. And I want to just take two thoughts today, two points that stand here on the surface of the text. First of all, the appearance of the angels. Verse number 9, and lo. See that little word, lo? Sometimes it's translated, behold. It means, look at this. Look at this. Observe this. We are called to observe the appearance of the angel. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And then in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, there's the appearance of the angels, and it's drawn to our attention. Look at this. There is something the Lord wants you to see in the appearance of the angels at the birth of Christ. But not only the appearance of the angels, something I believe is much more fascinating, much more important, the disappearance of the angels. Verse 15, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. Isn't that interesting? Has that statement ever struck your heart, captivated your mind before? Have you ever stopped to wonder why the Bible talks about the angels going away, disappearing, vanishing out of sight? Do you see the emphasis here that the Spirit of God has placed upon the angels? Look at this. They appeared at the birth of Christ. And then they disappeared at the birth of Christ. What's the message? May the Spirit of God open our eyes and cause us to see the message contained in the appearance and the disappearance of the angels. The study of angels in the Bible is a fascinating and an intriguing study. The angels, the creation of angels, is not mentioned directly in the first chapter of Genesis that unfolds that first creation week, those 6 days when God created everything that he made. There is no mention of the creation of angels. It is only after the fall that they are introduced into the Holy Writ of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam sinned against God, God placed the seraphim to guard the way to the tree of life. That is the first time that we have mention made of that order of angelic creatures. And it's only later on, as we read through the scriptures, that we discover that those beautiful beings were created at some point during those 6 days. We read of it in the book of Job, chapter 38 and verse 7. When the Lord speaks to Job on this occasion, he outlines all the different things that he had made, and he challenges Job. Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth. Verse 7 of Job 38, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The reference there to the morning stars is a reference to the fourth day of creation, when God made the sun and the moon and the stars also. And when those stars were created and God set them in tune, think of the stars singing. Do you know that stars sing? Stars sing. One of the things that has been expressed concerning outer space is the silence. But that's a silence that men hear. Men perceive. The Bible tells us that the stars sing. And when those stars were first created, God set them singing. And at the same time, all the sons of God shouted for joy. Who are the sons of God? They are the angels. The angels. They beheld the created works of God. And they shouted for joy as they beheld God's handiwork in creation. Now, we don't know exactly when they were created, on what day, but they were created, and they were created individually at the same time. Angels do not reproduce as the human race reproduces. Sometimes people talk about the race of angels. That is unscriptural, because angels are not related in any way to each other. They are not born. They are not reproduced. They were all created individually at the same time. Their number is fixed. It does not increase or decrease. They remain constant in number. Paul tells us in Hebrews that they are innumerable. The innumerable company of angels. They populate heaven. That company that kept their first estate, that did not rebel with Lucifer. They populate heaven and they fill the third heaven with their voice and with their music of praise and worship to God. Here they were on this occasion appearing over the night sky of Bethlehem to sing the praises of God. Glory to God in the highest. Created beings that never have sinned and therefore do not require a Savior, and yet when we find them here in the night sky above Bethlehem, we find and discover what their interest is. What is it that those beautiful heavenly beings are interested in? They're interested in the great purpose of God to redeem lost sinners. That's what their appearance on this occasion signified. The angelic order. Every angel created individually. They are powerful creatures. They are mighty creatures. They are able to fly. They have great power. They can smite the enemies of God. They are beautiful creatures. They are holy creatures. They are rational creatures. They have that ability to praise and worship God. But what is their interest? What is it that fills their mind with interest and with concentration? It is the work of God in the redemption of lost mankind. And lo, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God.
at the birth of the Savior. Why did they appear? They appeared in obedience to the decree of God. I've mentioned it before, but I want to mention it again. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, you have a reference there that is not given anywhere else in the Bible, a reference concerning the time of the Savior's birth in Bethlehem, a reference that gives us an insight to the angelic world, the heavenly realm, that shows us the intense interest that angels have in the birth of Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, and again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Let all the angels of God worship him. Do you know why the angels appeared over the night sky, in the night sky over Bethlehem? They appeared because God, at the moment when his Son, taking human form, was born into this world, at that very moment, God issued the command to all the holy angels to worship the babe lying in a manger. They were first informed of the Savior's birth. I want you to see that. Before the shepherds were informed, before the world of mankind was informed that a Savior had been born, the first group of created beings to hear of the Savior's birth were the angels. When God brought his first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And immediately, for the first time ever, heaven was vacated of angels. Now there's been different times through the history of the world when God has sent angelic delegations to this earth. You remember the time when the Lord came down to visit Sodom and Gomorrah, and he met with Abram in the plain of Mamre? He was accompanied by two angels. There have been different times when this world has been visited by angels. They left heaven. But for the first time ever, in the history of creation, heaven was vacant of all the angels. Where were they? They were over the hills of Bethlehem, in the atmosphere above that city of David, where the Savior had just been born. What a sight. I tell you what a sight it must have been when all the angelic host appeared to the shepherds to worship the one who was their king. And their Creator. Their appearance was an act of obedience to the royal decree. Their appearance was also an act of obeisance to deity. Have you ever wondered why such a command had to be given by God the Father? Ever since their creation, these holy beings, these angels who kept their first estate, have lived in the constant worship of God. They live to worship God. They veil their faces with their wings in the presence of a thrice holy God, and continually they cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Their very nature is a nature of worship. They were created to worship. And yet, they had to be commanded to worship. When Christ was born, God the Father instructed and commanded all the angelic host to worship the newborn babe lying in a manger.
Never before had these beautiful created beings offered worship to a created being, to a creature. They worshipped the invisible Creator, but this babe lying in a manger, whom they could behold with their eyes and touch with their hands, had a nature that belonged to humanity. A created nature. And never before had they worshipped anyone or anything that belonged to creation. But when God the Father instructed them to worship the newborn babe, He was teaching them that this created human nature was now the dwelling place of incarnate deity. This was God manifest in flesh. And for the first time ever, they worshipped a man. The man Christ Jesus. And for the first time ever, they beheld God. God is invisible. And those holy beings could not see God. He dwells in light that is unapproachable. They veil their faces in the presence of God. And yet for the first time ever, they beheld their Maker manifest in flesh. And they appeared to worship Him. It was an act of obedience to the royal decree. It was an act of obeisance to deity. God manifest in flesh. But their appearance also signified an act of observance of God's deliverance of fallen mankind. Not only did they know the identity of the babe who lay in the manger, they realized the purpose for which He was born. Do you see the knowledge, the information that the angels had? I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you, not unto us. Not unto us, the angelic host, but unto you. This day in the city of David, a Savior is born, which is Christ the Lord. We know who He is. He's the Lord of glory. He's the King of angels. He's the Creator of all things. And now He has assumed human flesh, human form, and He has been born to be the Savior. To be the Savior. And not only is He the Savior of His own people, the Jewish people, but His salvation will reach to all the nations of the earth. All people. They realized the great purpose for which the Lord Jesus came into this world. He came to be the Savior, the Deliverer. He had come to reconcile sinners to God, to make peace by the blood of His cross, to bring eternal good to the souls of men. It is this great subject that fills the minds of angelic beings, that intrigues and captivates their minds. It is their primary interest, their primary object of focus and concentration. They came to announce the birth of the Savior. The Bible tells us that these angels are sent forth as ministers of Jesus Christ. Not only did they minister to him in the days of his flesh, and that's an interesting study, when angels appeared with Christ during the course of his earthly ministry. But not only were they sent to minister unto Christ, they are sent to minister unto those who are Christ's people. Paul, quoting from Psalm 104, of the angels he saith, who make his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. They are ministering spirits. They are sent forth, as David says in the psalm, to minister unto those who are the heirs of salvation. They are the heirs of salvation, sent forth to minister. And that in itself is a subject fascinating. And it's only when we get to the eternal city, when we get to the Father's house, that we will realize just the extent of the ministry of angels to the church, on behalf of the church, down through the history of time. It was angels who brought Lot out of Sodom. And there have been many times when the angels have ministered on behalf of God's people, the redeemed of the Lord. They ministered here to the shepherds. They brought the message to the shepherds. The Savior is born. And this is the sign. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Their appearance reveals what theme occupies and interests the heavenly realm. What a message. Angels who need no Savior, intimately and individually created and intimately and individually interested in the birth of the Savior of sinners. What a message. What a contrast there is between the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. Many in Bethlehem going about unconcerned, taken up, occupied with other things, talking about Caesar, talking about the taxation, talking about the economy, talking about the military garrisons that were deployed in Israel at that time, taken up with so many other things. What is the one thing that the heavenly host is taken up with? The birth of the Savior of sinners. What a message there is in their appearance. But what about their disappearance? Because the Bible emphasizes this. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. Their appearance was only for a short time, and then they disappeared. They returned to heaven, the third heaven, to the throne of God. The Bible puts the emphasis on this fact. I want you to see this. We should not pass by it. And it came to pass. This is what happened. It came to pass as the angels were gone away. Remember, they are not omnipresent. They cannot be in two places at once. They can only be in one place at one time. And for that time, they appeared over the hills of Bethlehem to the shepherds, and now they have gone away from them back into heaven. They have gone back into heaven. And all is darkness. The hillside is all dark again. The glory is departed. The voice of
sweet melodious singing became silent. Heaven retreated. And earth surfaced again. What was the reason? What is the significance of their departure and their disappearance? I think it's straightforward. The emphasis here on the appearance and the disappearance of angels shows us what the great subject of their interest is, the birth of a Savior who they did not require. But in their disappearance, that act of disappearance is emphasizing the fact of mankind that it is Christ and not the angels with whom we must be focused upon. What a glorious scene this was. What a great privilege. What great splendor. Great glory they beheld. But it was not to be their goal. The angel said, "You must find the babe. You must find him." And they could not allow themselves to become a distraction to that pursuit. Those beautiful, glorious beings suddenly disappeared, their voices silent from the ears of the shepherd. The glory vanished. Why? Because the focus of the shepherds, the focus of fallen man is not angels or the glory of the heavenly realm. The focus must be Christ alone. Christ alone. While the glory of the heavenly world and the heavenly realm vanished and disappeared, the Savior was still in their midst. And the disappearance of the angels was teaching the shepherds what the great priority of men is. And what the great necessity is. It's not to be mesmerized by the glory of a heavenly realm, though it be so glorious. But to find the Savior. To find the Savior. And the shepherds, when the glory of that vision disappeared, the shepherd said, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing." They are not taken up with the sight of angels in glory, but to see this thing that has been made known unto us. To see the greatest event in the history of mankind. The greatest birth in the history of the world. To see the Savior. And they came with haste. They came with haste. They ran with all their energy. With all their might. To see the miracle and the mystery and the marvel of the incarnate Savior. How many a person can be mesmerized, captivated with the celestial, the terrestrial, the heavenly, and yet fail to find the incarnate Son of God. He's the one who must be our focus. He's the one whom we must find. He's the one
that we must see. Not the angels, but the King of Angels. The King of Angels. May the Lord impress upon our hearts the message and the meaning of the appearance and the disappearance of the angels at the birth of Christ. Let's turn to number 76 and we'll sing this carol to close. Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Number 76, we'll stand as we sing.